Praise the Lord, everybody.
We will get underway here. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks today for your love and mercy, your power, your wonderful spirit. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your family, involved in the work of the Lord. We pray you'd bless our efforts today. God, we pray that you would help us. Enlighten us, Lord. Teach us the way of God so that the work of the Lord can go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bible, please, to Job chapter 8 and verse 11. The book of Job, chapter 8 and verse 11. We're talking about altar working or helping people receive the Holy Ghost, which, of course, is what this is all about. If we fail in this area, then our money spent on our buildings is wasted. Paying the light bill is wasted. Running the buses is wasted. All the door knocking is of no value. All the beautiful singing is of no value or consequence. This is the very heartbeat of what the kingdom of God is all about. And I could probably run a poll here, and I believe I will, just to show you the effectiveness of our study and the necessity of our study. How many people here in this building right now receive the Holy Ghost totally, altogether, 100% by yourself? There was not another believer around. Lift your hand. One, two, three. Three people out of all of us that are here today. I make that point to say this. The majority of people that receive the Holy Ghost, somebody's going to be with them. Somebody's going to be there. These are rare, rare exceptions to the rule. The majority of people that receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost receive it around believers. And therefore, it is the believer's responsibility and privilege to know how to assist a person who is seeking God, pursuing God, coming to God. Job chapter 8, verse 11. And a question is asked, can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? I chose that unique scripture to emphasize the fact that there are certain environments and there are certain climates that are conducive for certain things to happen. And the rush will not grow without mire. It is absolutely necessary for a rush to grow. There must be mire. And a flag cannot grow without water. There are conducive climates, environments that we can help control. We do not give people the Holy Ghost. We are not the Holy Ghost baptizer. Our responsibility is to control the climate. We set the stage. We create a conducive, favorable, advantageous environment by removing the negatives and bringing in the positives so that it can be as simple as possible so that the desired result can happen. I brought this little caption here. These guys got a problem. The pastor said to pray in through, but through what? We certainly wouldn't want that kind of conversation going on around our altars when somebody's come to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we certainly don't want people standing around that absolutely have no idea what they're to do or what is going on. I was at the hospital here a while back, and there came a call. I was in the emergency room area. The ambulance had signaled them, called the hospital, and said, we're bringing a suicidal victim. He had shot himself. His life was hanging in the balances. Before they ever got the patient in, everything was ready. Before the patient ever entered the doors of the hospital, everything was set. Everything was ready to go. Signals had been barked out by head nurses and Everything was ready and waiting. They knew that once this man got here, moments could be the difference in his life. And everything was ready. They did all of that contingent upon saving a natural life. How much greater should the Church of the Living God be prepared to do business relative to the eternal? We are going to be dealing with the souls of men forever. Therefore, the most important part of your service is the altar service, which is the conclusion of the message, the conclusion of the ministry. I get very upset and disturbed when people lay down and dismiss themselves when the altar service is still in progress or began to group up. The Bible said they were in one mind and one accord on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came. One of our greatest negative factors in the church is not putting a high enough profile on the altar service. I believe when it comes time for the altar service, we really need to get concentrated and get our minds together so people can be filled with the Holy Ghost. We cannot give the Holy Ghost or make anyone receive it. He refuses to be a king by force, but desires to be your choice. But our responsibility is to create a favorable, conducive climate for the Holy Ghost and the hungry candidate. You see that? We want God comfortable, and we want the candidate comfortable. We want an atmosphere that makes God comfortable, that God feels good in. And we want an atmosphere that makes the candidate comfortable as well. This is accomplished through spiritual preparation by travail, that's before church, intercession and fervent prayer for souls to be saved prior to the service. Number one, key ingredients to an effective altar service. A, praise, faith, unity, fervent desire, and anointed altar workers. Those are the ingredients that we need to make our altar service effective. We need some people praising the Lord. We need some faith. We need unity, fervent desire, and anointed altar workers. We must possess and manifest what we wish the candidate to receive. By that I say, if we want the candidate to speak in tongues, then we need to speak in tongues. We don't need to really expect this person that's never done it to do it when we that have it can't. There needs to be some spirit flowing. There needs to be some anointed praying so that there will be a liberty on the part of that person to get involved. That's why I like noisy altar services, because it covers up and takes away the intimidation of the candidate. We're telling him, cry out to God. And if their voice is louder than everybody else's, then they're intimidated and they're uncomfortable. But when the worship and the praise is like thunder in there, then they're covered up and they are a help to liberate themselves, to open themselves to God so they can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Two very basic things must be established. A, for us to be effective altar workers and to have an effective altar service, A is God's anxiousness. When an individual receives the Holy Ghost, they have not conquered God's reluctance, but have received His gracious gift. The Bible is very specific that the Holy Ghost is a gift, inferring that purchase and payment has been made by another. In other words, all of the kicking and the bucking and the pitching and the snorting and the fighting and the jerking and all of that, that's just a process of dying on the part of the individual. That does not enhance the baptism of the Holy Ghost at all. That's simply flesh trying to come under subjection and submission to Almighty God. And when a person receives the Holy Ghost, they have not defeated God's reluctance. They haven't overcome God's hesitancy. They have simply reached a point where they believe the gift is for them and they receive it, as the Lord would so desire. B, the candidate's hunger. Undecided, unprepared people is a major restricting factor. You can't pray folks through that don't want it. You can't pray folks through that haven't repented. Let us not so pressure and push that a person would not want to come to our altar again in the event they are not at this time ready. And this is one of the most precarious positions the church faces. We get all fired up. We get our people all fired up. They get zealous to win people to the Lord. And you can push people too hard, too fast, and they won't come back. The idea is, and I'll answer that question in a moment. Let me get ahead of myself here, but we'll show you how to deal with that. We've got to be willing to pray with them, anxious to pray with them, excited to pray with them, but we must not force them. Number three, because our love and concern for our most valuable treasure, our children, we do not treat their birth as just a random, haphazard event. We want to provide trained medical personnel and the best facilities possible. Likewise, in the kingdom of God, it is important that God's treasure, His peculiar people, are born in the best possible conditions we can provide. There is no substitute for trained personnel. I'll never forget preaching a revival one time. I'll illustrate this. Finally, a lady came to the altar, and she was kneeling on the altar. That happened. I'm not just preaching. That really happened. They jerked the altar right, the poor lady fell right on her face. I thought, oh God, the only one we've had all week. And they jerked. She got up and brushed her face off. And now, I'm all right. I'm okay. Lift her hands and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. I say that to say this, He can do it anywhere, anytime, but we can kind of help matters. I don't know why in the world those fellows felt they needed to move that altar that night. Something possessed them to move the altar, and she went down 3-point landing. 2 knees and a nose. Number four. First of all, let's negate and abolish natural things that can hinder souls. A little courtesy and kindness can go a long way. For instance, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Have you ever, there's some people that have a tendency when they talk to you, they will get right in your face. You ever see people want to talk to you, they will get right in your face. You keep backing up. They just keep coming. You keep backing up. They just keep coming. And sometimes there's a reason why you're backing up. You know, that the face may not be familiar, but that breath smells very familiar. When we get into an altar service, we need to acknowledge the fact that we need to take care of our breath. And when I'm praying with people, since ears don't smell, that's usually where I talk. And since ears are what hear, that's usually where I talk. I just talk into that beside them, to their ears, not to their nose. I get over where their ears are at. So that's what, that's kind of where I'm wanting this to end up, in their ear. So I kind of get on the side and speak. I let them keep praying straight, and I get on the side and talk to their ear. But that's where they're hearing. And then, if my breath is not as pleasant as it ought to be, I won't hinder them. They got their hands up praying, oh, God, Lord, oh. And you got a problem here, Another thing is body odor. We're talking about natural things that can hinder our altar service. I'll never forget another revival I was preaching. It was a lady kneeling at the altar. And there again, we hadn't had many converts. I was so excited she come to the altar. I ran down there, and I was just so thrilled. There was a side door like this. It's no joke. I went out that side door. I dismissed myself, and I was sick as a dog. There was a cloud that hit me, and it wasn't a Shekinah. Thanks to God, when we pray around that altar, we want to make sure that there's nothing like that that would be hindering our candidates from receiving the Lord. You think that doesn't matter? Oh, it does matter. They are brand new. They're not out in the spirit like you are. They're very much natural, very much aware of what's going on. Another thing is clapping in their ears. Praise them! Oh. Banging in those ears. Or screaming in their ears. Or in their fascia. Speak in tongues. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Another one of our favorite gestures is we're up here praying with them. Hallelujah! They've given the Holy Ghost! And they're about to go nuts, you know. Just. I've also seen folks prayed for like this, you know, guinea pig here. Excited. Let him have his way. And their neck is about to be broke, slam off. Just pushing back. Not realizing how much pressure you're putting on that head. Any minute it's going to crack. Instead of helping, we're hindering. We're not really pushing them forward. We're pulling them back in their approach to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Somebody's over here hollering, hold on. Somebody over here hollering, turn loose. Number five, what must a person do to receive the Holy Ghost? If we're going to help somebody, we need to know ourselves. If we don't know, then certainly we can't truthfully help somebody receive the Holy Ghost. First of all, they need to believe. They need to repent. They need to worship. And then they need to yield. That's basically what a person must do to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Believe, repent, worship, and then there is that time when they need to yield to the Spirit. Number six is where we'll spend a little time here. Discern the person's spiritual location. What is their spiritual location? Where are they? When you walk up beside them, you don't immediately just dive in there and take off doing something. You've got to find out where they are. You just kind of ease up there and stand behind them or beside them, praise the Lord a little bit, and just kind of watch them and feel the temperature here and take their pulse spiritually speaking and kind of get an idea. What's going on here? Where are they? And let the Lord speak to you. The Lord will direct you. You can sense where they are in their approach to God. Are they almost ready to receive the Holy Ghost? Or are they still not believing the Lord? Or have they repented? Where are they? You just don't run up and palm the head, you know. You just don't run up and grab them. You go up and you try to sense where they are. Discern the person's spiritual location. How do you do that? You ask yourself certain questions. Are they believing? And you can just about look at a person's countenance while they're praying and discern whether there's faith there or whether there is unbelief. Are they repenting? Nobody should have a hand laid on their head to receive the Holy Ghost that has not been led to repentance. Now, that doesn't take 2 days. It doesn't take 10 hours. It can be a matter of minutes. But personally, when I come up to anybody, the first thing I ask them, or I tell them is, you need to repent of your sins. Tell God you're sorry for everything you've ever done wrong in your life. Tell Him, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. God, I want to be a Christian. I want you to take my sins away. I want you to change my life. I want to be a new person. Now, do you feel that way? Is that the way you're feeling right now? Well, tell the Lord about it. Tell Him, I want to be new. I want to be different. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry, God, for everything I've ever done wrong in my life. And then after they've repented, then you can lead them into worship. They need to begin to worship God. They need to open themselves to the Spirit. Just a little point of consideration. Maybe you've seen an exception to this, but to my knowledge, I never have. A man taught me this when I first started my ministry. When I was still in Bible college, I preached for a man who gave me this little pointer, and I have never seen it fail. I've never seen anybody receive the Holy Ghost with their fist clenched. Just a little something to observe. Anybody I've ever seen receive the Holy Ghost had their hands open. Because what's on the outside detects what's on the inside. And when a person is knotted up, bowed up, tightened up, the Holy Ghost doesn't come. But when you open up to the Lord, and the Spirit can begin to flow through them. So whenever I have anybody praying, immediately the first thing I do is get them to open. Get you free. Open up. If they're knotted up, bound up, you can rest assured they're not ready for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They're closed. And when they open up to God, the Spirit will rush in. Are they obeying? Are they yielding? Now that yielding is the most tedious part of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's not like the lady, well, let's not say a lady, let's be kind, let's say the man, came up to a yield sign, went through it, had a terrible wreck. The policeman was there investigating the accident. He said, "Lady, didn't you see the, sir, didn't you see the sign?" "Sir, didn't you see?" I'm trying not to be harassing. You've got to be careful these days, you know, lest you be guilty of harassment. So we got to be careful about all these female jokes. It was a man, you understand. So the officer said, "Sir," he said, "didn't you see the sign?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I yelled as loud as I could, and he still hit me." It's not a matter of yielding. It's a matter of coming to a point where the flesh submits to the Spirit. That's what yielding is. You can say, "Jesus, I love you," all day long. Or you can release yourself in the Holy Ghost and begin to speak as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. The Bible said, they spoke in tongues. This business of the Spirit speaking is actually incorrect. The Spirit doesn't speak. They speak. The person speaks. They've got to understand it, because I'll never forget, I saw a lady one time come to the altar. And we were trying to encourage her. Let God have His way. Let him speak. Let Him have His way. And people saying stuff like, let him do it. Open your mouth and let that tongue go. This lady said, I mean, they're going to do about whatever you tell them to do, you know. Just standing with a tongue hanging out about that far, yeah. Yielding is when you have repented, you are believing, you are worshiping, you're claiming the promise, and now you move from the flesh into the Spirit. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. The Spirit brings the sound, the utterance, the language. But they must know it will be your vocal cords. It will be your tongue. You must do the speaking. You must project it out of your mouth. It must come out of you. Instead of thinking that God's going to hit them upside the head and all of a sudden it's just going to start, something's going to take over them and something they can't control. I don't mean to get into Bible study here today too much on the gifts of the Spirit and whatever, but I'm going to tell you, if you can't control it, it's not of God. Any spirit that can't be controlled is not God's Spirit. Because the Spirit is subject to us. And we yield ourselves to God. We submit ourselves to God. It is a mental decision. I'm not going to say what I want to say anymore. I'm not going to do what I want to do anymore. I'm giving myself to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will flood them and fill them. I'll never forget the first... One of the first, what is it? It's Brother Lamtrup's father's church in Texas was the first place I ever laid my hands on someone and saw them receive the Holy Ghost. I was a zealous young evangelist, I was preaching for his dad. And there was a lady there that had been praying for the Holy Ghost for a long time. And I had prayed that afternoon and read where Paul laid his hands in Acts chapter 19 and they received the Holy Ghost. And I was really fired up that night. And I was just wanting to see somebody get the Holy Ghost real bad. While I was preaching, this lady just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger in the audience. Pretty soon, she had this side of the church covered. You know what I'm saying? When I'd preach, that's all I could see was her. She just seemed to dominate about half the church. So I was really fired up, and I said, "Lady, if you'll walk down here, God's going to give you the Holy Ghost right now." I'd never done anything like that in my life. The church, you know, boy, they love that bold, daring stuff. They love it. Oh, they went, "Wow." No sooner had I said it than that lion-like spirit that had possessed me became a mouse. And I thought, no, I didn't say that. No, I didn't do that. Something happened here. I lost it for a few minutes. I didn't say that. Too late then, she thought I said it. And they thought I said it because they were cheering and she was coming. And when she got down to the front, I thought, "Oh, God, what have I done?" So it was too late then, folks. I was in the water. I had to swim. First time ever. So I just walked over like business as normal. It was too late back out then. So I just laid my hand on her head and I said, "All right, church, let's all praise the Lord. This lady is going to receive the Holy Ghost right now. No doubt about it. She's going to receive the Holy Ghost." When they closed her eyes, I put my hand on her head. "Oh, God, let me Jesus say God. Jesus, I'm in trouble here. I'm serious. I said, oh, God, what have I done? Lord, I said she's going to get the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, Jesus, let me. I know what that Bible says. If you say it, it don't happen. You ain't a good boy. But, oh, God, help me." When I got prayed through, I said, "In the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Ghost." And that woman started spinning like a top, speaking in tongues all over that church. And I outshouted all of them. I mean, I had more victory than all of them. Woo! That was the very first time. But I became aware then that people can receive the Holy Ghost if we'll believe God. Number 7, how you help someone receive the Holy Ghost. A, encourage them to consecrate and concentrate on Jesus. Consecrate and concentrate on Jesus. Get your mind on the Lord. He loves you. He's hearing you right now. That's what I like to tell them. The Lord's hearing you right now. He loves what you're doing. He's excited about your tears. He's receiving your worship right now. He's looking at you this very moment. Jesus is seeing you. He's hearing you. And He's right here close by you right now. And then you begin to say three for them, like, just tell Him how wonderful He is. Tell Him how much you love Him. He's hearing you. Heaven's rejoicing. This is the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. What you're doing today, you'll never regret. This is the greatest moment you've ever had in your life. And you begin to quote such verses to the Lord. The Bible said if you repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, you would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Scripture said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Bible said if we'd ask, we'll receive. You know, you begin to... I'll never forget Fred Hyde telling about when he received the Holy Ghost. He said there was a little old lady praying beside him. He didn't know anything about God. And this little old lady kept saying in his ear, folks are praying, they need encouragement, they need strengthening. They need to stand on the promise of the Word of God. God will give you the Holy Ghost. It's His promise. It's here right now. I just want to share one of the most wonderful things I've ever seen in my ministry. We were in our old building on Luke Road in Garner. I've never seen anything like this before or since. It's the most phenomenal thing I've ever seen. There was a person, I can't remember now the gender, but there was a person was praying at the altar. There was one. Because we know they're going to have the real thing to make it. They're going to have it. They can't make it on some kind of substituted, weakened experience in God. But I do believe we ought to enlighten them that they will speak with tongues. I've prayed with candidates before who told me, well, I do real good for a little while, and then all of a sudden I can't say what I want to say anymore, so I stop. My Lord have mercy. We're killing ourselves here, and you're stopping. You're holding it back. Next time it gets to where you can't say what you want to say, let it go. Release it to the Holy Ghost. We've been seeing something wonderful at our church here of late. I've been seeing something beautiful. I couldn't tell you how many people just of late that I have walked up to them, and before I could put my hands on them, they were speaking in tongues. It just happened. Just before you could even pray with them, the Holy Ghost fall on them. Usually at our church, I'll tell you how we operate, and that's not being judgmental, critical, or prioritizing what we do above anybody else. But I have ordained our platform people. The men that work with me on the platform are the only ones that have the authority in our church, or the ministers that are in the congregation, licensed ministers, to lay hands on heads in the audience. You can pray for anybody anyway, but don't put your hand on their head. Just the minister. That's just the way we function in Raleigh. That's a privilege that we retain for the ministry. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not saying anybody's wrong that does anything different. Just telling you what we do. And what happens is, our prayer warriors, our altar workers, will begin to pray with someone. And when they feel they're ready to receive the Holy Ghost, they will summon. They will call for one of the ministers. When they feel that faith is right, they've led them through repentance, they've got them worshiping God, they feel this person is now ready, they'll clap their hands, they'll wave, they'll call, I'll go, somebody else will go. And when we get there, the climactic point is when a minister puts his hand on their head, everybody in that church knows they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. They're going to receive the Holy Ghost. It happens. When our ministry puts hands on people's heads, they talk in tongues. It's a done deal. Because they have been brought to that point of not seeing it happen. And they know that when it does, when that comes, faith is there, it's going to happen. But if you run all over the church, laying hands on everybody, palming heads everywhere, and dragging people here and there, it loses its significance. That point of contact, we don't just run down there and put our hand on their head. When we put our hand on their head, it's tongue-talking time. It's Holy Ghost time. We've already come through repentance. We've already come through every other aspect that we've talked about here today. And when you see that preacher raise his hand, you might as well go ahead and start praising God. It's fixing to happen. D, assist them in their transition from the flesh to the Spirit. We've kind of talked about that already. Helping them to move in, understanding they're going to speak in tongues. I'll never forget a lady. We were having a practice for a Christmas for Christ program that we were going to put on. Back in our old building, I was there in leisure clothes. It was kind of an off night, just practicing this drama. There was a lady driving by our church who had read a book, Late Great Planet Earth, and it had scared her so bad. She was so stirred, she wanted to get right with God. She was passing our church in tears, and she said, God, I don't even know where our church is, where I should go. She looked up through her tear-blurred eyes, and God said, pull in there. They've got everything you need right there. She came in. She walked in the building. She pointed me out. She said, you're the pastor. I want to get saved. Tell me what to do. Brother Landtrup was with me at that time as my assistant. Brother Landtrup, my wife, and this lady. I said, well, come into my office. We went into the office. She said, tell me what to do. I want to be saved. I said, well, the first thing you do is repent. And she said, what's that? And I explained to her. And we started to pray. She said, can I ask you a question? She's going to kneel down there around some office furniture. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, can I take my shoes off? She had on high heels. I take my shoes off? I said, sure, slip them off. She took her shoes off. For 30 minutes, she poured out in repentance like you've never seen before. Soaking tears, pouring tears. When we got through, she said, "Oh, I feel so much better. I feel so great." I said, "That's not all." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. You've all repented. Now you can have the Holy Ghost." "What's that?" "The Spirit coming into your life. God's filling you with His Spirit. Jesus coming on the inside. I want it." She lifted her hands. I laid my hands on her. Pow! She began to speak in tongues. "Oh, this is it. This is wonderful." I said, "That's not all." She said, "What's next?" I said, "You need to be baptized in Jesus' name." She said, "Let's go. I want to be saved. I want to be saved." We create a climate of faith. We assist them. We move them through. And God baptizes them with the Holy Ghost. In conclusion, we should be excited and rejoice with them when God fills them with the Holy Ghost. Congratulate them. This is the greatest thing they've ever done in their life. This is the most significant day of their life. I have been places where people get the Holy Ghost and nothing is said. One of the most discouraging things about being an evangelist was going places. I praise people all over the place. They'd be speaking in tongues. "Well, service tomorrow night at 7:30. God bless you. Nothing said, nothing done." I think we need to let God know what we like. When He pours out His Spirit, we ought to say, "Hey, thank you, Jesus." Now, here's the way we do it. When we get through praying, we'll simply say, anybody here receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues tonight for your first time? Lift your hand. And our workers around there, they know whether they did or not. And they can confirm it. We don't usually go around telling people they did. However, I will tell you this. When people start speaking in tongues, I tell them, "Listen, you're speaking in tongues." Because I have prayed with people till I pass out. Heard them speaking in tongues. They get up and say, "Well, I guess I'll get it next time." They didn't know what was supposed to happen. They were so lost, they didn't even know what they were doing. And the Bible says, we're made overcomers by the Word of our testimony. You know what that means to me? The Holy Ghost comes in. But until you testify publicly that you've received it, the door is still open for it to go out just like it came in. But when you say, "Yes, I have received the Holy Ghost," you can hear the door shut and the Holy Ghost is there to stay. Just like the door slammed. And that's how we overcome the flesh. We overcome the devil. Now, we need to make a big deal out of people receiving the Holy Ghost because it is a big deal. "Well, let's just see if they come back." That don't have nothing to do with it. And that is spiritual usury. "Well, let's see how long they're going to last before they say they got it." If they repented and spoke in tongues at your altar, that's the Holy Ghost. And you need to lay hold on it, claim it, and rejoice with them. Furthermore, if you hear them speak in tongues, and they turn around to you and say, "Boy, that was wonderful, wasn't it?" But they don't really say they got it. They're waiting on a response from you. You're standing there. If you don't know they got it, you've been around it all your life. How do you expect them to be so confirmed about it? You're supposed to know more about this than me. There needs to be an affirmation. There needs to be a confirmation. God bless you. That time is up here. We've got about 5 minutes. Someone like to make a statement? We've got a lot of great preachers here, men of wisdom and whatever, knowledge. Have you got a question? Or you'd like to make a statement, a clarification, something I said you don't understand, or something you'd like to add to? We got about 5 minutes. We'd let you do that right now. Brother Kenneth, go there. Right. Well, I generally, at that point, if they're in the altar, they haven't had a Bible study, nobody has taught them anything, I encourage them to go ahead and receive the Holy Ghost. I don't back up and say, "Well, let's just wait until I convince them they've got to have it." I go ahead and try to pray them through, because most of the time, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you become convinced that it's necessary. The experience creates the knowledge of necessity until you can teach them. And then after they've got it, they're not going to fight with you whether or not it's necessary or not. But up to that, you really get into some strong debate. There are some religious people that before they'll ever receive it, they've got to be convinced they're lost. I understand that. It's just kind of a situation you've got to play by ear. If you can help them receive it in the altar prior to the study, then go on through, because that will help them accept truth, because they got the Spirit of truth in them. And there's a verse of Scripture. I wish I could find it right now. This is an interesting verse. I haven't used it in a while. Let me see if I can quickly turn to it. Oh, man, I wish I could find this verse for you. It really helped me here a while back. It gave me a little direction. I'm not exactly sure where it's at. I can quote it to you, basically. Should be able to put my finger on it, but I really don't know whether I can at this moment. One of the epistles, Paul said, speaking of God, it said he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I was very interested in that chronological order. He said they would be saved and then come to the knowledge of the truth. By that I mean, you get them repented, you get them baptized in Jesus' name, you get them full of the Holy Ghost, and then you teach them the truth. Just like Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things. You don't give them all things until they are born again. Now, you got to play that by ear, though, because there's some people that will never receive the Holy Ghost until you convince them they're lost without it. I understand that. But my major approach has been to get them into the Spirit. And then once they get into the Spirit, then they would come to a knowledge of its necessity by experience. How do I live without this? And you can't make it without this once they have received it. Kind of thing you have to play by ear, I think, to go there, depending on the person's entrenchment in knowledge of what they've been taught. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what these sessions are for. But you do need to, at some point, pull that person, someone, the pastor, someone needs to instruct them. I understand your zeal, but you're not really helping here. And you're being a negative instead of a positive. They need to know that, because it is a hindrance. You were talking about stammering lips. Generally, stammering lips is the first dimension of speaking in tongues. That's a person trying to break from the flesh into the Spirit. They're beginning to loosen up and lose control and let God have control more. And it's kind of you just need to encourage them. When they get to stammering lips, I get excited, because I know next thing they're going to be speaking in tongues. They're coming on through. You just need to encourage them. Go ahead and release your tongue now and let those words flow out, because the Spirit is affecting them. When they begin to stammer and they're being affected and influenced by the Spirit, next thing is for them to speak in tongues. It's encouraging them to go ahead and speak in tongues. I want to find that Scripture for you. I hate to do that. That aggravates me to know that. I've been looking at it the whole time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I was looking right at it. I had my Bible open right to it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Now that just is a little different slant. I know you got to know the truth to be saved. There's no argument here. There's no debate. You got to have the knowledge of Acts 2:38. But then after that, Acts 2:38 is not all the truth. After Acts 2:38, God wants people to know the truth. But sometimes, just like epistles are written to born-again Christians, they're not written to sinners. Now, when you get them born again, then they can move into the dimensions of understanding the things of the Spirit. Word. Brother Griffith. Good. That's up to that's personal pulpit direction. As far as I'm concerned, is the carnal analogy, but I believe with all my heart. The pastor is a quarterback. He is the quarterback. He is the man that's in control. He calls the signal. He is the focus point of God's work in that church. It flows to Him. He surveys it when He feels faith beginning to dip, when He feels that the fervency is lagging. He needs to do one or two things, either kick it again or let's be dismissed. Now, I personally have not seen much fruit out of long, long altar services. Mine has gone like that. So generally, we don't have long altar services. They either get it or they don't. We get in there and we pray ferociously and fervently and get our minds together. It's hard to maintain unity very long and a real concentration. And so when they come in there, we come in full speed and we know we're going to get this job done. And it's not going to take us long to get it done. Matter of fact, you know what? The natural analogy is that a mother has a lot to do with the timing of a birth. A mother has a lot to do with the timing of the birth. That's why doctors instruct them when to push. That mother can help that baby come on. She can help that baby to be delivered. And in the spirit, the church is the same way. The church can get in and begin to push and begin to help bring that thing into birth. I wouldn't let it go no longer than it has to. I don't like dragging them out myself. Now, that's not everybody. That's just opinion.